Three statements. We've gotten three of them so far. It is my responsibility
to build up my local congregation without disturbing the unity of the Spirit. My tools for this task are scriptures and mentors God has given me.
So in the very first lesson, we looked at what are the goals. All right, we found this in verses 13 to 14. What was one of those goals that stood out to you? Remember them? What are those goals that we're striving for when it comes to building up the body?
Tolerance.
Well, that's the attitude and some qualities here. What do you
think? The saints.
Okay, so in verses 13 and 14, the goal is until we all attain to the
unity of the Spirit,
to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man that's like Christ, and to this stability that's unshakable. Okay, that's the goal. But before Paul talking to us about how to get there, he says, guys, you know, verses 1 through 6, you gotta be patient, you gotta be tolerant, gentle, be humble in this work, or else you're going to mess everything up, all right? You're going to hurt people. You're going to turn people away from the Lord. And then, what are the what's the equipment that God has gifted us to help train us in this important work? We looked at yesterday.
Apostles, prophets.
Yeah, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, these are these gifts that Jesus has given to us in order to equip us for the work of service and the building up of the body. Okay? Excellent. Can I have a volunteer to say a prayer before we read our text again today? Go for it.
Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for everything that you give us. I'm thankful for our studies that you've blessed us with this week in various classes and with various teachers. And God, we're so thankful for the men that are willing to teach this week. God, we ask that you continue to bless them in all the work that they do. God, specifically right now, we ask that you be with Dan as he's about to bring us some interesting things from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We ask that you be with him and help him remember all the things that he wanted to teach us. And God, help us as students to always keep our eyes and ears open and our hearts ready to accept. God, please help us and strengthen us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, we've already learned about the goals of our building project, right? We've learned about our attitude that we need for this building project. We learned about our equipment, our tools that God has given us. What's something else that we need in order to build up something? What else do we need? What's missing there?
Resources?
The materials. What are the materials that God has told us to use to build up our brethren? So that's what we're looking at in our text today. And so we're going to be looking at much more the last two classes, the how to do this. What are the specific ways that God intended for us to build up our brethren? And so this is going to be the focus of our last two classes. So again, I'm going to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. These frequent and repeated readings should help us remind ourselves and review what we've already learned, but then also get us eager to learn more about the parts of this section that we've not yet covered in detail. Okay, so as I'm reading through here, again, I want you to be scanning down and saying, all right, how? What does God want me to do that will result in building up the body? We talk about the attitude, talk about the training and equipment, but what can I do that leads to building up of the body? So there may be a few verses in here that might kind of give indications about that. So I'm going to be looking for that as I read through, okay? So again, this is Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, well, what does it mean except he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. All right. So, what verse or verses, and there are probably more than I've even listed here in my notes, my preparation, but what verses would you point to say, ah, this is how God wants me to build up my brethren? Yeah?
It looks to me like you were learning how to do that from verse 2 and verse 2.
Okay, so verse 2 gives us an attitude, right? We talked about that a couple days ago. It gives us the attitude, the mentality. But what is the practical? What is the practical action, the practical, you know, materials God is using us in order to build up our brethren?
He also said verse 15.
Oh, in verse 15. So what about verse 15?
It says speaking the truth in love.
Yeah, because what happens, what does it say right after that?
We are to grow up in all
aspects. So he says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects. Do you think there's any connection between speaking the truth in love and growing up? I think his point is, well, how do we grow up? Well, by speaking the truth in love. Okay, I want to focus more in on that, but before we do, any other verses that you guys saw as far as that you thought kind of gave indications for how we are to build up the body? How about verse... Oh, someone else have a thought? How about verse number... I want to spend a few moments on this. How about verse number 12? It says that these, you know, back to verse 11, this verse about the gifts, right? These apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So according to that verse, how is the body to be built up? According to verse number 12.
By equipping the saints for the work of service.
Okay, so go ahead, finish your thought.
No, I don't have any.
Okay, so this idea is that these individuals in our lives, these apostles and prophets of the scriptures, these spiritual mentors that we talked about yesterday, they're equipping us to serve, and what does that service then result in? To the building up of the body of Christ. And so our service is resulting in the building up. So, when you guys think of the word service, what are the type of actions? What are the type of, you know, behaviors or things that comes to mind, practically speaking, when you think of this idea of the work of service? What do you think?
Humility.
Yeah, being humble, certainly. But I'm thinking about what are actions? What are behaviors? What are things that we do that would be, you know, descriptive of this idea of service, the work of service? Yeah. So you have some elderly, and so you're able to do some things they're not able to do, so you use your strength and your resources to help someone who doesn't. Certainly would fit in. What are the thoughts? See, after looking a little bit closer into this word service is not a specific word, it's a very broad word. I have an example of that just to show you guys. Look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. This word for service is the exact same word used here in Ephesians 4, verse 12, is used twice within a few verses here in Acts chapter 6. All right, so I'll just read a few verses here. We read verses 1 through 4. And this is in the early church where all the Christians are kind of gathered together here at Jerusalem. So there's thousands of Christians. And it says in verse 1 of Acts 6, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" The word service, that word that we saw in Ephesians 4, is mentioned twice in this verse. Where do you think those two places are that talk about this idea of service? What's the first place you see it? Verse number 2? What do you see in verse number 2?
It's not right that we should give up Christian word of God to serve tables.
Okay, yeah. Okay, so I don't think it's the exact same word, but the idea of serving is right there. So I overlooked that one. Thank you for bringing that one up. Yes, Wyatt?
Well, I think the second number 3 is the number 3.
Verse number 3? Where do you see it there? Yeah, you heard it. You heard it. He said the wrong verse here. Yes, Peyton? Did you ever raise your hand?
Yeah, I did. Verse 1, the distribution.
Yeah, so look at this in verse number 1. We see this idea of the daily serving. Serving. Does your Bible say distribution? Thank you.
Yeah, I guess.
Okay, so the idea of serving, the exact same word back in Ephesians 4. So this is talking about the serving of food. That's kind of the type of service I'm thinking about, is helping serve food, like the ladies in the back are helping us, serving us food. But service is mentioned somewhere else in this text. Where else do you see it?
Oh, where Jesus washes the feet of the apostles.
Okay, that's another idea of service. But right here in this text, where's another reference to this idea of service? It's not the exact word service, but it's that same idea. What do you see? Yeah, the ministry of the word. That is the exact same word, service. So my point in bringing this up here is in Ephesians 4, when it says that these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers are equipping us to serve, equipping us for the work of ministry, of service, I don't want us just to be thinking about serving food. Now, certainly I think part of that, but I also think broader. I don't want us to limit ourselves to thinking about just this idea of taking care and carrying boxes for the elderly. It's included in that. I don't want you to take that out of that category. I don't want to limit us to this. So then we've got to look at the rest of this chapter and say, all right, is there something else that would help be more specific to see what are the actions and the behaviors that Paul is saying will contribute to the building up of the body? And what we see is two places. One here in verse 15, this place that was mentioned earlier, speaking the truth in love causes the growth of the body. But then also look, and this hasn't been our primary text, but a little bit later on in the context, verse 29. Can I get someone to read verse 29 for me? Just go ahead and read it.
"Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear."
Okay, so we have these two references to the idea of growing up of the body, building up of the body, versus verse 15 and verse 29. What do both of these verses have in common? What is Paul saying is going to be a primary factor and a primary behavior or action that is going to result in the building up of your brethren?
The way we talk.
The way we talk, the words we use. Now, I'll be very careful about this, and I think it's really important that you not misunderstand me on this. I don't want to, in this lesson, neglect the usefulness and the effect of other ways that we can build up our brethren. But I also don't want to underemphasize what Scripture emphasizes regarding the influence and the effect of verbal communication when it comes to building up our brethren. Here, it seems like Paul's making an emphasis. An avenue, and maybe even a primary way that we can build up our brethren is through the use of words and the use of our tongue. Okay? So, I want us to do a little bit of an exercise here. I want us to make a list of the categories of verbal communication that can contribute to the building up of our brethren. Okay? And so I'll give an example to kind of let you know what I mean by that. So one category would be preaching sermons. All right, that requires verbal communication. Let's make a list here. And I'm not going to stop until we get to at least 10. So keep them coming. Keep thinking here, guys. So we've got preaching sermons. I gave you the first one. What other forms of verbal communication can lead to the building up of our brethren? Try to be somewhat specific here. What do you think?
Singing.
Yeah, singing. Absolutely. Now, are you thinking leading songs or singing from the pew?
Both ways.
I think both, right? I mean, after all, in Colossians and Ephesians, talks speaking to one another with hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. We need to view the act of singing as talking to each other. We are communicating to each other. So that's another form of communication, both from our pews, but also from the front. Sometimes we think that we're not building up the body unless we're leading singing. That's totally wrong. We are speaking to everyone in that room when we sing to them from that point of view.
And let's go outside the assembly and think about how we use songs to teach our younger siblings or encourage our grandparents and sing to them with the hymns of heaven.
Yeah, so we got singing, and then we got all these subcategories that we can put onto that. All right, what other categories of communication can contribute to the building up of our brethren?
Praying.
Yeah, so praying. And again, there are some subcategories of prayer, isn't it? Because what kind of praying is first coming into your mind when you say that?
Encouraging.
So are you thinking like leading prayers? Are you thinking praying privately for them? Which one came to mind first?
Just praying for the assembly.
Okay, yeah. So leading prayers, I think, is a form of building up. In the book of 1 Corinthians, I'm thinking chapter 14, it talks about prayers, if they're not understood by everybody, doesn't build them up, doesn't edify them. Which means that prayers were meant to be acts of edification, of building up. So prayer, but also even privately. You know, when I'm speaking to God, asking God to build up my brethren, does that have an effect on that? Absolutely. All right, what other forms here? Yes, David.
Statements of love, expressing love for brothers and sisters.
Yeah, so you know, the communication of affection and of love. We guys, you know, I know we're all tough and you know, but we need to let people know how much they mean to us. And that will just, I can't overestimate that. I can't overestimate that. So we need to be expressing, you know, words of affection, assurance. What other categories of communication do we think of that can build up the body? Yes. Okay, yeah. So when we're helping our brethren think about Jesus' death, that's a huge responsibility. That's one of the most important things that we're doing when we come together, being thoughtful about that. What else? Yes.
Absolutely.
Writing a card, a phone call, a text message, an email. These are all forms of communication that can lead to the building up. Absolutely. Amen.
Confessing our sins to one another.
Wow. Yeah. So confessing our sins and our shortcomings to each other can lead to the building up. John?
I would say challenge people to be more, to grow, to kind of set their goal higher.
Absolutely. Yeah. And so we need those rebukes. So we're talk about that a little bit later on. Anything else you guys notice? Advice seeking is huge. Absolutely. Just asking questions can be a form of being edified. After my lesson, the Bible class yesterday, some men came to me asking me questions further about, you know, preaching or about evangelism, about, you know, building up. And that just filled me up so much. They were asking me questions. I was giving answers, but I feel like I received more than I gave. And so even asking questions, you know, seeking counsel can be a benefit, both obviously to me as well as to my brethren. All right, anything else here? I think you guys got almost all the ones that I listed here, you know, and several more. Go ahead. After this.
Commending service, whether that is preaching or teaching, but it somewhere helps you, we're seeing it help someone else in some way, raising that service. It's kind of part of the challenging. The more we praise, the good we see, the more encouraged we are to do it.
Yeah. All right, so there's a couple of reasons why I wanted us to go through the exercise. One of those reasons is to show you just how important verbal communication is when it comes to building up your brethren. And if we are thinking and wanting to be active and influential and effective in building up our local church without the use of words, it's going to be very difficult. Because it's a lot harder. So, guys, I've been there. Sometimes I feel awkward, and I feel like I don't always know the right words to say. But if there's an area that we need to develop in and even push ourselves outside our comfort zone, it's in the form of verbal communication. Just talking. And that's a skill that we need to develop. The second reason why I thought the exercise would be helpful for us is to show you and to prove to you that there's more than preaching when it comes to speaking the truth in love and using words that build up and edify. Why do I say that? I say that because some of you guys are thinking, oh, well, you know, I'm not a preacher, therefore this verse doesn't, you know, this doesn't mean much to me. There's not much for me to do if I'm not preaching a sermon. Or like, wow, I wish I had a voice. I wish I was given the opportunity to preach more often. But I'm not able to preach very often at all. This list that we made, guess what? There's something you can do every day that's on this list. Regardless of whether or not you're comfortable or you feel like you're able to preach a sermon, or regardless of the opportunities that you have to preach a sermon. And so we need to consider just the effect, and we need to seek to expand the various avenues of our verbal communication when it comes to building up our brethren. For example, when Gary Fisher, about a decade ago, I guess, when I moved to New Salisbury, one of my motivations was to study with and work with Gary Fisher. He's a good friend of mine since I was 14. I remember the very first like spiritual conversation anyone ever had with me was at 14 years old at Alabama Leadership Camp, and that just changed where I was going. And he just helped me out so much. And so when I was, I guess, 18, I asked him if I could come down for a while, and it ended up being a couple years. It took me longer to learn than maybe some other people. But anyway, so it was a blessing of a time. But then he moved up to Gardnersville, where he's living and preaching now. But as he was leaving, he gave me a rebuke, I guess you could say. He noticed an area of my life that was, or of my service of the church there in New Salisbury that he thought was deficient. And that was in me not making good connections and establishing deep relationships with a significant percentage of the Christians there. That there was maybe a group of people that I talked to more frequently after church, and that I met up with after church, you know, after and before church, and I kind of rubbed shoulders with a little bit more. And there's a group of people from that, you know, church that I didn't really talk to, and I didn't really make a point to. And so he kind of mentioned this. And the reason why I wasn't very good at that is because I wasn't utilizing the type of communication that we talked about. I was preaching, I was teaching Bible studies, but I wasn't like talking to those people after services or before services or outside of services. I wasn't sending them phone calls and text messages. And so I took that to heart and I got better at that. And that really prepared me because when I moved to Boston, I told the Christians there, like young church had been around for like a year, and they'd already been kind of doing their thing for about a year. And I told them up front, I said, guys, I'm not really moving to Boston for you guys. I'm moving for everyone else who's not a Christian. You know, and they took my words a little bit too seriously. because the first year I was in Boston, they only asked me to preach like two or three times. And you can imagine, like, maybe me feeling as a gospel preacher, only having two or three opportunities to preach, and maybe, if that had been before, I would have felt just, frustrated and upset, but I didn't. In fact, I felt like I was doing great things for the Lord there, for the kingdom there, because I had learned from Gary's exhortation to learn to influence the body in different ways other than just preaching sermons. And so I was able to get close and talk to people, have private conversations with people. But you guys see how much there's so much more than just preaching. And so I want us to be thinking about that. Yes, some of you guys will have lots of opportunities to preach sermons on Sundays, but there's so much more for us to be able to do. And yes, even young men, ages 12, 13, 14, 15, can use their words to build up. I have so many examples. I don't think I have time to go through too many of these here. But I'll just share one. A couple of years ago, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, there's a camp like this in the Pennsylvania, New Jersey area. I guess now it's in New York. Soul Camp. Some of you guys have been to Soul Camp. And I brought to camp a new Christian. He's maybe in his late 20s. His name was Mike. And he showed up, and one of the campers, a young, maybe 12-year-old Eli Berger, walked up to him and said, "Mike, I've heard so much about you. I guess I told some of the kids and the campers here in Indiana about my friend Mike who'd obeyed the gospel and his repentance and everything." And so, Eli Berger walked up to Mike and like, "I've heard so much about you, but I don't want to say what or too much because I don't need to get a big head." And Mike came over to me and he says, "Dan, you won't believe it. Right now, I'm in a place where I have 12-year-olds looking out for my pride." and that was just the most amazing thing to him, that he was in a place where he had 12-year-olds like trying to protect him against getting a big head. That was a building up word for Mike. And I have so many more examples for myself or other people, that even at a young age, you can use your words to build up. We're close friends with Jacob Dineen, but when I lived in New Salisbury, he's maybe 13 or 14, and we just did everything together. The very first person I baptized was a very kind of a difficult situation. She was homeless and she was traveling on, and I only had a couple hours to teach her the gospel. And after that time, she wanted me to obey the gospel, and I wanted more time to study with her, but she insisted. And then I baptized her, and this is not an example of how to do this, but just expressing to you the difficult situation I was in. And we baptized her, I felt good about it. And then afterwards, she started asking me for money and for a hotel room. And I started feeling like, oh no, should I not have baptized her? Like, was she just doing this in order to try to get something from me? And I really was eaten up about it. And I remember on the drive home, Jacob, 14 years old, says, "Well, Dan, can never be sure about these things, but I'd much rather us baptize someone who wasn't ready than for us to refuse to baptize someone who was." I don't want you to take that principle too far, but you kind of get the idea of how special just a word like that was to me in a very vulnerable spot. So don't underestimate the influence of your words. All right, so I want us to go back to the text here and think about our words, because it gives some instruction about the type of words we are to use. So again, if the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers are our equipment, our tools, then words are our material. Any of you guys work in construction or done much construction in your life? Yes, my dad's an independent contractor, and so he's kind of a jack of all trades. And I remember going to the young lumber yard, to Home Depot or Lowe's, and getting some 2x4s for a project. Now, do you guys know, when you go to that pile, you have your lumber cart, you go to that pile, pull up that pile of wood, do you just take the first 10 off the top, or what do you do? What do you do?
What do you think?
You find one that doesn't have many knots unless you run the knots, and then you like hold it to make sure it's not warped or anything.
Exactly. You got to inspect your materials. So you look up and you look if there's any knots. You kind of look down and see if it's straight. Because what happens, if you have the right tools, you have the right attitude, you have the right blueprint, but if you have flawed materials, the structure's going to be flimsy and you're not going to be built up very strong. And so we, guys, need to inspect our materials, inspect our words. We can't be careless or reckless regarding the words that we use in any of these different categories and capacities that we've listed here, okay? So, let's think about this. So look at verse number 15. What kind of words, according to verse number 15, is going to cause our brethren to be built up and to grow up? Yes, why? Truthful words spoken in
love.
Words of truth spoken in love. So Paul's saying the only way that we're going to build up each other is if we abandon lies and start speaking truth. Now sometimes we put lies in a pretty small box. When I think, if we're honest, lying comes in a lot of different forms. So I want us to think about this. What are forms of lying that may occur between brethren? What are forms of lying that can occur even in within the church? Yeah, like
saying one thing but then doing something else, like you appear to be doing this and I'm not.
So hypocrisy? What?
Leaving out part of the truth?
Absolutely, leaving out part of the truth. What other things do you think would fall into the category of deceit that maybe we would be surprised by?
I don't know. This one's like kind of, basically saying, yes, I'm all right and I'm not struggling with that, even though you are and you need help.
Yeah, yeah. So now telling the truth regarding how, where we're at with things? What do you think? Right. Well, let me give you a list of things that I thought about, guys. Flattery. Do you think flattery, when it comes between Christians, will be a form of lying? How would flattery be a form of deceit or lying? Typically, what flattery is me trying to say good things about somebody in order to manipulate them to like me or to do something for me. So is your motive pure and true, or are they full of deceit? And typically, when you're trying to flatter someone, you don't really care about what's true. You care about whatever makes them feel good in order for you to get impressed by them. And sometimes, guys, when it comes to the preachers or older men or maybe even some other families in the church, we start flattering them and trying to get... It's a form of manipulation. Mm-hmm. Can you think of something
about that? Mark 12, I think about them coming to Jesus and, oh, we know that you teach the way of God in truth and all that.
Yeah. And so, guys, speak the truth in love. Something's not true, don't speak it. Approval. Approval is another form of lying, I think. When we approve of things that our brethren are doing that are wrong, we, in effect, are lying to them, right? Because we're telling them what you're doing is okay when it's not. You understand what I'm saying? So, approval comes in many different forms. Approval comes through, in some ways, sympathy sometimes. When someone's doing something they should not do, and that's sympathizing, and kind of, oh, that's too bad, and oh, well, you're doing your best. That, in some situations, can be... showing approval inappropriately. Laughter. When brethren are talking about something or telling jokes about things they shouldn't, or using humor in an inappropriate way, you think laughter is a form of showing approval about something? What you're doing is you're lying. You're saying this is okay when really it's not okay. Silence. Sometimes silence can be a form of approval. Instead of that, I want us to think about a proverb. Proverb 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I want you to think about this verse here. One of the very first needs that the Bible talks about mankind having is friendship, companionship. When Adam saw he was alone, and we all have that craving and that need. And the type of friends that we want to gather with us, unfortunately, sometimes are safe friends. Friends that we know won't hurt us. But this verse says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I want to encourage you guys to think about this. I'll share an example. I was talking to Phil Morgan, a good friend of mine and a mentor of mine, and I was talking to him about a couple things. One was a girl that I was interested in, but she had some rough edges, you know, and also some of the Christians and where I was living and working with. And I was kind of talking about them in a way that kind of showed a frustration that they weren't really like measuring up to my expectations and to my standards and to my timeline. And my good friend Phil, he listened to me. And then he said, Dan, don't be so arrogant as to think that you could be the architect of someone else's life. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I thank God for that conversation afterwards, because I realized the way I was thinking is that I was the architect, or I was the manager. No, I'm not. Don't be so arrogant as to think that you can be the architect of someone else's life. The question is, how many of your friends would have said that to you? The people that you were talking to, your friends, how many of them, if you were saying the things that I was saying and the attitude I was saying them in, would have said something like that? Don't surround yourself just with safe friends. Find faithful friends that will wound in love. But let me say this. Be a friend that will wound in love. And that's difficult. To me, the people that I have the most difficulty being bold with are not non-Christians, not people of the world. It's my brethren. Because I care more about what they think of me. And I don't want to hurt their feelings. And I don't want to cause them discomfort. And so the most difficult person for me to be real and be honest with are my brethren. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. But make sure that as we're speaking the truth to our friends, to our brethren, saying hard things, that we're doing it in love. No truth bombs. No what I call accountability drive-bys. You know, the idea of just bang, bang, you know, you're doing something wrong and just moving on. Express love, express affection, and that'll help that. All right, I have so much more to say about that. Other forms of lying that will happen is false doctrine. That's something. Speak the truth, guys. Be very careful. Be very careful about giving advice and counsel. Make sure what you're saying is approved by the Lord and by His scriptures. Let him who speaks, speaks as the oracles of God. All right, and then a few minutes here. Running out of time. Verse 29 in Ephesians 4 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that you will give grace to those who hear. Let no unwholesome word. The tolerance that we should have for words that don't build up to our brethren is zero. Zero tolerance. All right? And so our words should be supplying needs, here, according to the need of the moment, according to the occasion. Now, right now, I understand that the types of opportunities and occasions that you are equipped at speaking and building someone up might be pretty small. Seek to expand them. A list of needs that you need to develop, the ability to be able to use your words to help your brethren, is pornography addiction. Fix yourself in this area. Find out words that would help fix your brethren and help your brethren. People that have stressful home lives, figure out what to say to people in those situations. Job loss, doubts, depression, complacency, marital problems. I've been married for 4 months, and the two major couples working with me in Boston that I trusted the most and was closest to, they moved away. And at 6 months being married, I was having to have all these like marital like counseling sessions, feeling completely unqualified for that. Thanks to God's grace and His scriptures, I was able to, I feel like, be helpful to that. But now, through that, I feel a little more equipped to be able to serve those types of needs. And then finally, look at this idea. I love this idea at the end of verse 29. So that it will give grace to those who hear. What's grace? How are you going to describe grace? What's grace? What do you think?
Forgiveness.
So grace can be forgiveness, but it's not limited to that. It's broader than that.
Something you don't deserve.
Something you don't deserve. What do you call something that is given to you that you don't deserve? What do you call that?
A gift.
It's a present. That's been a cool thing for me to think about. that my goal when I talk to someone, and I don't do it, I'm sure I feel this more than I want to, is that after I get done talking to someone, I want them to walk away feeling like I just gave them a present. I just gave them a gift. The words that I spoke to them is something that was a generous gift to them. So, let's give good gifts to our brethren. All right, we're going to run out of time here. So let's go into our, let me look through if there's any highlights of anything else I happen to skip over here. How about this? I'll spend 1 minute, then we'll get to our summary statement. How do you know what good gifts to give someone? So, you know, you ever have like those like present exchanges for like family reunions, and you're given the name of someone you need to give a gift to? How do you know what's a good gift for that person?
You have to know the person.
You have to know the person, right? I mean, something that would be a really good gift for Josh over here, I couldn't care less about. And something that I would really like, he'd be like, this is boring and throw it in the trash. Because gifts need to be tailored to the person. And so how can we give good gifts to people? We've got to know who we're speaking to. How do we know who we're speaking to? We've got to learn to ask questions, guys. And those of you who are a little bit, maybe you feel a little socially awkward, just learn how to ask questions. You don't have to say that much. Learn how to ask questions to learn who people are. And then that'll help the gifts you're able to give them by the words you're able to speak. All right, let's go through our summary statements here. It is my responsibility to build out my local congregation without disturbing the unity of the Spirit. My tools for this task are the scriptures and mentors God has given me. And my materials are words of truth spoken in love. Let's do the last one again. And my materials are words of truth spoken in love. All right, any other comments or final thoughts or suggestions regarding this issue that you want to bring up before we close? All right, thank you guys so much. Sorry I wasn't able to make us speak as much this class. Appreciate your guys' attention.
Thank you.